Hello, everybody. With Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're here live on the air to address your question or to discuss your real-life issue by phone at 1-800-677-9377. If there's something you'd like to talk about, we'd like to discuss it with you. Again, that toll-free number, 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and this is your invitation to listen and take part. Basic Gospel. It intersects with your life every day. Hear it. Believe it. Live it. Now here's Richard Piper.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're in the final week of this month of a conversation about grace and giving, grace and money. And quite often you think about what in the world does grace have to do with money?
Yeah.
Because money is one of those things you never talk about. That in politics. You never talk about those things. Well, this week we're in the real rubber meets the road part of that, which is actually what happens when you give. How do you give? Why do you give? And we've got a second item. Yesterday we talked about giving willingly. Mm-hmm. And today we want to talk about giving with an expectation of equity. And it might sound like kind of a strange topic, but let me read it to you from 2 Corinthians 8. We're spending this whole week in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. This is starting in verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. What Paul is trying to get across to these people is that this is more than just about you and me.
Yeah.
This is about the church, the body of Christ, and there are times when someone outside of your little part of the body of Christ needs help, and we have the privilege of helping them. And it turns around and comes back because they will have the privilege of helping you. And so there is this sense of equality, a shared bond, across whatever the topic has to be and what the need is. But there's another part of this to equity, and he deals with that at the end of chapter 8, and I won't read that all to you, but what was going on is that Titus was being sent, and not just Titus, but someone else who is described as one who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. So two people were sent to collect this money that had been planned, right? They had planned it. They were anxious to give it, to collect the money that they were going to take to other people who were in need. And it ended up not being just those two, but it ended up being in accordance with Paul and other people that he was traveling with. This was all open and above board and fair, and the books could be audited. Now, that's right. What he is saying. The books could be audited. And that is one of the key items for giving to any ministry or to any individual. Do you know who they are? Do you know that the need is real? And is the money being put to the use that you expect it to be put?
Sure.
And Paul describes this in two ways. One, that as givers, we can expect equality. As you know, if someone gives to me, I can give to them later. And you can expect absolute fairness, absolute accuracy and honesty in the dealing of that money. And so this equity idea is a very, very important thing in terms of giving. Don't just give blindly. And anyone who's listening, if you have any doubts about how we use money here at Basic Gospel, please call the office. We can give you a report, an audited report of exactly where the money was spent, how much came in, how much goes directly to the ministry part of it, how much is used for, you know, just paying the bills, the water and the electricity and all of that kind of thing. And it's an open book because we owe it to you. That's part of our stewardship issue. If you remember last week, we talked about the difference between ownership and stewardship. We don't own the money that people donate to us. We steward that money.
Sure.
We manage that money. And so that's another key aspect to giving under the new covenant is the honesty and the equity and the fairness and all of that that goes into it. So everybody wins.
Yeah. Well, this is Basic Gospel, and that's the subject. It's grace and money this month, and we hope that these particular sessions have been beneficial to you and continue to be throughout the end of the month. We have plenty of open lines if you'd like to come in and join this part of the conversation, or if there's something else you'd like to talk about, perhaps a troublesome Bible passage, troublesome to you, not to the Bible, but we encourage you to call right now, 1-800-677-9377. That's a toll-free call across the country and in Canada. That's 800-677-9377. Open lines right now. All right, let's go to Monroe, New York, and talk to Renee, listening on WMCA. Renee, welcome to Basic Gospel. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you.
Sure.
I have a question. I was just listening to another radio station, and they were saying how World Vision is changing their policies and that they're now going to be using a portion of the money to pay maybe their workers who are gay or lesbian. So, When I was growing up, and I kind of understand, you answered my question a little bit, but when I was growing up, we were always taught that if we give, that we shouldn't worry about what they're going to do with the money. For example, if there's a bum on the street and we're giving him money, we shouldn't say, oh, I'm not going to give him the money because he might go and buy a drink. That we should give it to him with a heart of blessing. So I'm kind of like, I understand stewardship, and you just explained that, so it kind of answered my question, but where do we stand in terms of giving with just an open heart to just love someone?
Okay. That's an excellent question, and I'm glad you asked it right off the bat, because that does balance out this kind of hard-nosed business thing I just described. When God puts it on your heart to give to someone, then you give. And you give with no expectation of what that person is going to do with the money. Now, if you know someone has tendencies for, say, alcoholism or whatever, and they come and ask you for money, what I've heard some people say is that, well, what we'll do rather than giving them cash is we will take them to the store so they can buy food. And that way, you know, it's something like that is happening. But there are times, many times, when you can't do that. You don't know what's going to happen. And if the Lord puts it on your heart to give, then you give. And there is no expectation of return. There is no, you know, tit for tat, quid pro quo kind of thing that's going on. You just give, because it's the thing that it's going to give you the most joy, because that's what God's put on your heart. But it's a very open-ended, open-handed kind of thing. And it's not like making a loan to somebody. It's not like anything else. It's just seeing a person in need and helping them out.
Okay, so it's like a heart matter. So
it
I
is a heart
that.
Matter.
So if you hear consciously that someone is not going to do right by that money, then you don't want to support them. But if it's something that's a heart matter, God is, you know, directing you to do that, then it would be okay to do that.
Yes. And notice we're talking about individuals here. When you're dealing with ministries like ours or charities or other organizations, you have a responsibility to understand who you're giving to and to what purpose the money is being used. If you don't agree with the way the money is being spent, whether it's a percentage issue or the causes or whatever, then you have every expectation and right to not give to a particular organization. That's the big difference here in the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, people were expected to give, Jewish people were expected to give to the Levitical priesthood, because the priests had no inheritance in the Promised Land. For us, under the New Covenant, we are to give to the sharing of the gospel, or to helping meet very, very obvious physical needs of people. And if you don't know if an organization is actually doing what they're saying, then you have the chance to check them out and see if they back up what they're claiming. And so then you get a chance to ask, you know, in again, it's between you and God. It's not between you and me. You ask, Lord, is this appropriate that I participate? And again, at that point, the Spirit is renewing your mind and putting it on your heart, and you respond to the Spirit rather than responding to an individual or to an organization.
Amen. Thank you so much for clearing that up. Once
you are
again,
very
you
welcome.
You guys are great. Thank you.
Thanks, Renee. Good to hear from you. Mount Vernon, New York. Let's talk to Oscar, listening on WMCA. Oscar, welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. A Bible teacher told me something in the Bible, 1 John 5:7, where it speaks about the three who witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Now, the teacher told me that in the original, it's not written that way. The writers changed the original, put it. I don't know if that's true. I don't understand what he was saying.
Well, as luck would have it, I've actually got a note on that in my Bible. Depending on the history of your biblical translation, there are some translations that have been historically based on various versions of the Latin Vulgate. And some of those manuscripts say, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Mm-hmm. And then there are three that testify on earth. There is... That whole phraseology is not found in any Greek manuscript before the 14th century. And so if you follow the line of biblical interpretation that deals with the assumption that the older a manuscript is, the closer to the original it is, therefore the more correct it is, then you would use the older manuscript and drop off that other stuff. So like in the latest version of the New International, it says, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement." And so it's an interpretive issue. Now there's another school of thought that says, well, the oldest manuscript may not be the most accurate, so what we're trying to find is the most holistic approach to this thing. And in this particular example, I don't think particular damage is done by using what was in the Latin Vulgate. The idea there was that heaven and earth are in agreement, and that's an okay idea. But I personally ascribe to the older the manuscript, chances are the more correct it is because it's the closer to the original. And so I tend to use versions that wouldn't have that extra wording in it.
Oh, okay. So there are three in heaven, definitely.
Yes.
Oh, thank you very much.
Yeah. Now, in the context of 1 John 5, I think it's probably a little... more correct to talk about those things in heaven, because 1 John 5 is all about what the Spirit is testifying to us about regarding our salvation, the result of our relationship with Jesus. You know, so we can know that we have eternal life. We can know all kinds of things, and so that's the idea of the Spirit, the water, and the blood. But again, I don't think there's particular damage that's caused by the other. And in fact, I'm always worried when someone who says, well, because this version says something and that version doesn't, then one or the other of them must be wrong, and we get into, we get all worried and wringing our hands over it. It's not worth that. It's not worth that.
True.
I mean, any Bible that's current in the world today that has been actually done as a careful translation by a group of people who are trying their best to get at what the Word of God is saying can be useful for everything that a Bible should be used for, training in righteousness and correction and reproof and all the rest of it.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, you're very
thank
welcome.
Thank you very much.
Thanks,
sure enough.
Oscar.
Yes.
Good to hear
yes,
from you.
Mm-hmm.
We have open lines at 1-800-677-9377, and we'd love to hear from you. And time on the clock, so time to do that. But, Richard, I think we need to talk about this matching gift.
Yes, I think we should.
It's an exciting thing here.
It is.
We have the opportunity because the board of directors have of Basic Gospel have stepped up and provided a matching gift challenge of $25,000. And my, we've had a great response so far, and we're looking forward to continuing through the 31st. And if you would like to join with us, why, you can double the impact of your gift right now to Basic Gospel. And all you need to do that is go online to basicgospel.net, click the matching gift challenge button, or you can speak with our operator at 1-800-727-2828 during Central Time office hours. That's 1-800-727-2828. And we would love for you to become a part of this because, as we've said before, the opportunity to do this doubles your gift to the ministry. And Richard, I know you would like to elaborate on that as well.
Well, it should be obvious. If someone is offering to double your gift, whatever the size of your gift to this ministry, up to $25,000, that means we're not talking about $25,000.
Right.
We're talking about
$50,000. Exactly.
And that makes a huge impact mm-hmm. on our ability to continue sharing this gospel over the radio and the web and all of the things we do.
Absolutely.
And because these people who have put this challenge together have been so generous and so loving in their support, so constant in their good advice to us, we are honored and pleased and so thankful that they have done that and that so many of you have already responded. We're already over 60% there.
Yeah.
And it would be really great to close this thing off by the 31st. That's a week from yesterday. And we've got 6 more days to do this, and it's just an incredible blessing to see what's been happening as people respond to this, knowing full well that every dollar they give is $2. And the easiest way to think of this is examples. $35, we've talked about this for months now, $35 takes this broadcast to 100 people. If you give $35 normally, you reach 100 people. Mm-hmm. But during this two-week challenge, that $35 reaches 200 people.
Right.
If you gave $175, that's normally 500 people, this 2 weeks represents 1,000 people who can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ as a result of your generosity, coupled with the generosity of others. It's just an amazing thing, and we are thankful. Again, there is no guilt, no compulsion, no anything to this, other than it's an opportunity to double the impact of your gift. What you give is strictly between you and Jesus, the Holy Spirit working on you from the inside out.
Yeah.
And whatever you choose to give us, we are most thankful.
Absolutely. There's a nice lady named Billy who'll be glad to take your call right now if you can call. 800-727-2828. Join us in the Matching Gift Challenge. Or go online to basicgospel.net, and you'll find the Matching Gift Challenge right there on the homepage at basicgospel.net. But again, that phone number, 800-727-2828. Okay, very quickly to Crofton, Maryland, let's talk to James, listening online. Hi, James. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
All right, thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I had a question regarding tithing. Mm-hmm. Many pastors, including my own, constantly state that 10%, the first 10% of your earnings, of your increase, is holy to God, and that you must give 10% or you will be cursed by God.
Yes.
I was wondering if you could speak to the validity of those statements and just give me a little more clarification.
Yeah. Well, it's difficult for me to deal without anger to someone who pushes that on their members. The worst example I ever heard of it was a lady whose husband had died, and because he was dead, her income dropped to next to nothing, and she hadn't paid tithe for a couple of months while he was sick and all of that. And the pastor said, well, you can't have your husband's funeral in our church unless you make up the difference in the tithe. And I was shaking on the phone talking to her because I was so angry at that. There's nothing in the Bible about that kind of thing. Most people get it out of Malachi 3, of course, where you've robbed God and you're under a curse because you are robbing me. Well, you've got to understand what was going on during the time of Malachi. The priests had started lining their own pockets, in essence. They were building their own houses and using their time and effort and the funds that the people had been giving to make very fancy houses and ignoring the work of the temple and ignoring the people. And God said, and you expect me to bless you when you're breaking my covenant this way? It wasn't just about tithe. It's that they had converted tithe, which in those days was usually food and cattle, right? You gave a tithe of your crops. You gave a tithe of your cattle. And they were converting that to money and using the money any way they saw fit. And then they were yelling at God because, things weren't the way they thought they should be. And God was asking them, come back to this covenant that I have made with you and let me bless you. Don't worry about blessing yourself. And so the curse they were under is that they had broken faith with the one true God. And so when we drag that kind of thinking into the new covenant, which there is no condemnation, there is no curse in the new covenant because that's a covenant God made with himself on our behalf, totally as the result of what Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection. So sin is not the thing that separates us from God anymore. That was dealt with at the cross. And we're no longer dead if we've accepted Christ as a result of his resurrection, and we now have eternal life. And so what is left? Well, now what is left is that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who is teaching us to say no to ungodliness, teaching us to be generous givers, teaching us how to spot true need rather than false need. And if we would walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, we don't have to worry about if there's going to be enough money. And so there's nothing in the Bible that can be used to extort money from congregations. If you don't give, God's going to get you. I mean, it sounds like it's a protection racket, and that's the way it's presented. And it's not fair to the people, and it's not right of the pastors to be doing that. Should you present the need? Absolutely. Should you ask for generosity? Absolutely. Yeah. Is it any of my business as a pastor how much one of my parishioners gives? Absolutely not. That's totally between that believer and God.
Okay. Well, that pretty much clears it up. Thank you.
Yeah, you're very welcome.
Good to hear from you, James.
Why don't you, if you'll hold the line for a second, I'd love to send you our gift this month. It's a CD series and a booklet on New Covenant Giving, and I think that'll help you. It gives you more background and everything. So if you'll hold on, James, we'll send that to you.
That'll be our compliments, James. Thanks for calling. Hope you will keep listening and call again. Okay, to Fairfax, Virginia, let's talk to Chris listening on WAVA. Hi, Chris. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Hi, Bob. Hi, Richard. I wanted to ask about 1 Corinthians 11:32, uh-huh. which says that God judged the Corinthians for the purpose of them not falling into condemnation with the world. But I thought Christians couldn't be condemned. This makes it sound like if God didn't do something, then they would be in serious trouble. What do you think that's saying?
Well, you've got to remember that every church that's ever existed in the history of the New Covenant, so it wasn't described as church when it was Israel, right? This is a New Testament and beyond issue. Every church has been made up of both saved people and lost people. And in Corinth, they had some amazing problems. In this particular situation, this is over the Lord's Supper. People were getting together, and the rich people were eating and drinking until they were drunk, literally drunk. And poor people would come in 15, 20 minutes later, and there would be no food for them. And they'd be forced to stand off in a corner and not have any wherewithal to do anything they were supposed to be doing. And if the Lord's Supper means anything, it's about this koinonia fellowship that we're supposed to have with each other because of the same fellowship we have with Christ. And so what Paul is saying to these people is check yourselves out. If you are judging each other and pushing other people off and not being fair and getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, something is terribly wrong. And so the Lord is disciplining you through me so that if you truly aren't a believer and you've been doing this wrong, you can wake up and say, Lord God, I need you. I discover, you know, for whatever reason, that I haven't been believing you. Because if I don't come to that conclusion and I continue on this path of practical unbelief, then all there is left is condemnation. If I am saved, I'm not condemned. I may be confused and need clarity, but I'm not condemned. And so you have to treat the people to whom you're writing on the possibility that it could be either or both of those situations, and you write accordingly. So you don't have to be fearful of being condemned, but neither should you be complacent about thinking that you believe when you really don't believe and it's time to check yourself. You find okay. that more helpful?
It's still a little confusing because he says brothers in verse 33.
Oh, yeah.
But I can see your point.
Yeah, I mean, just because he uses brothers doesn't mean they're all saved.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's the way he referred to them.
Well, Chris, we're out of time. We thank you so much for calling. Hope you keep listening and call again if we could be a further help. Well, we are out of time, as I said. A quick reminder to be sure to check our website for information about our upcoming Bible conference, Stand 2014. You can go to stand2014.com and get all the information. That's coming up in June. Hope you'll be a part of it. Also, remember the matching gift challenge that is on the table right now. Hope you'll take advantage of the opportunity to double your gift, the impact of your gift to Basic Gospel. You can do that at basicgospel.net or at 1-800-727-2828. Well, that's our time for today, everybody. Thanks to you for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow. Hope you'll join us then. Bye-bye.